On this day of transfiguration, as we are heading ourselves into the season of Lent, we get to go up the hill with Peter and James and John and see Jesus transfigured along with Moses and Elijah. It feels a lot like what we're going through here in this season, in this winter. It's like Peter, James, and John get to get above the inversion, right? To actually see that there is sun up there. There's light. There's bright. There's life. It's there. Many of us are struggling with that down here. It's like, whoa, really? This is what we want. We want to get above the inversion. And there it is. And there's this glimpse of Jesus transfigured. And this sense of Jesus in his transfiguration, it's based in this beautiful thing that happened in the temple on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and spend the day there in communion with God, so much so that it became on that day that the high priest was like the embodiment of God to come to announce atonement for the people of Israel. And they would, and then he would put on the garb, and the garb would be this bright white garb, right? As bright as they could make it. And then he would come out of the Holy of Holies at the proper time in order to do the sacrifice of atonement. And he would come through the curtain which was a colored curtain, and he would come through, and the contrast between his white and the color of the curtain was just this amazing image of God breaking the veil between heaven and earth and coming out to redeem the people again. And then, interestingly, the priests, other priests, would come and put on him this a cape that was the color of the veil that he had just come through. So you get that image, it's this brightness coming through, and then they veil him again. They put on the earthly color as opposed to the dazzling color of heaven that he's wearing when he first comes out. So it's heaven entering into earth. God entering in. Of course, this is not a new thing for us, and we understand that. Jesus incarnate, right, comes. Well, this story of the transfiguration really connects Jesus to that whole business of the atonement, right? He is going to save his people. And this is Jesus' entry, in a way, into that. And Peter and James and John see it. And they want to capture that moment. And Peter says, let me make some booths. Let me make some tents. Let us stay here. Make a monument out of this thing. And then a funny thing happens. The inversion comes back. The cloud. And it's from the cloud that they hear the voice of God. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And then they go back down the mountain. So there is a sense that this beautiful transfiguration, this beautiful brightness, gets swallowed up again in the cloudiness, in the struggle of our life. And Mark's gospel makes it very clear. This is really important. You don't get the brightness. You don't get the great resurrection story. What you get is walking with Jesus to the cross. And just before the transfiguration, Jesus has this thing. He tells the disciples, you must pick up your cross and follow me. And he tells them that he's going to also go to Jerusalem and die. And they don't like it. So they get this picture of the glory, and then that glory is then taken back down to where they live and where we live. All right, so you get that, all that? Now, here's why I'm telling you all this. I'm telling you all this because the last few weeks, both my wife and I have had struggling with our lungs, with the coughs and all kinds of stuff. And during that time, what I really yearned for was just—I wanted to actually go to Mexico or something, and like just let this thing fake out of me, right? But that wasn't available. So, But what was available was this, that I started to think about, in struggling to breathe, the people who struggle to breathe. And it just, one thing after another, just came to me. I was taking a look at, I get the newspaper Haaretz, which is the world news out of Israel. It's a good news source. And they happened to run recently a long list of portraits, a picture, and a little profile of everyone who was killed or kidnapped in the October attack in Jews in Israel. Right, you scroll through it and read just the little profile, and you see these beautiful young faces, these beautiful old faces, children, all kinds of people, and it's like every single one, and it just went on and on and on, and it took my breath away, and I said, "Yeah, I understand that," and I can only imagine the kind of breathlessness that their families must be living with. And that beautiful part in this, in the hymn that we read, "Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit." That's the response. When you, the whole time I was thinking about people who were not breathing, that was it. "Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every trembling heart." And hearts are trembling. And people are losing their breath. And so that was my response to that. And then the same news source covering all of the stuff going on in Gaza. Thousands of people without water, without food, without medical help, being bombarded in and out, day in, day out. And there's no place for them to go, and there's no place for them to breathe. "Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every trembling heart." And then I thought about Eric Garner. You remember Eric Garner is the African-American man who was suffocated by a police officer. And his last words was, "I can't breathe." And that became a watchword, right? "I can't breathe," for people who are feeling oppressed and being oppressed. "I can't breathe. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit." And then I thought about Daniel Pantelio, who was the police officer who killed Eric Garner. And I have to think sometime in the darkness, in that one place when he's alone, away from all of the defense and all of the justifications and rationalizations, that somewhere it dawns on him, "Oh my God, what have I done? What have I been a part of?" And I'm sure it's like a punch in the gut to have that realization. And I pray, "Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into that trembling heart." Everyone in here has felt that. Their breath taken away by bad news, by the sudden loss of a loved one, by really horrible news that comes to you. You know this. And all we can ask is that God breathe into us. So, for about... Virginia was in the hospital on Friday night. She got put in the hospital Friday night because there was a test that said she had... her pancreas was all out of whack. Just terrible, scary business. Don't know why. And Virginia is her superpower is worst case scenario woman. And the first thing she heard when she said that was the doctor was saying, "Well, it could be gallstones, it could be this," and she said, "Pancreatic cancer?" And he said, "Well, that's a good question, we don't know." Poof. So into the hospital that night, as much as we are struggling to breathe, in that night we're holding our breaths. Because we don't know. And Jesus breathed into us. And Virginia said, I think there's only one thing we can do. And I said, what's that? And she said, sing, come and fill our hearts. Mm-hmm. Y'all know that one?
Mm-hmm.
Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. One more. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Sing that a lot. In the morning, it went up. It wasn't the worst thing that could have been. It was something different, and we were glad, and we were thanks. We gave great thanks to God for that. But there it is again, right? Our breath just taken from us. And then holding our breath. And then I had the opportunity this week to go and visit Vita's mother, Nelda, in her room up at Heritage Heights. And she's dying, and she's died this morning. And I was thinking about her struggling breath mingling with the blessings of Peace at the Last as I read that and sang that with her and to her. And I thought, oh. Breathe, oh, breathe thy loving spirit into every trembling breast. This is what God is doing. And we all know this. We all know this stuff. And Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow. Don't look for suffering. That's not what God is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Don't go out trying to feel like you're a hero. No, suffering will come to us. It does. It will. It is. And what Jesus is saying is, hold that. Hold what's yours to suffer. And in that, I will transform it into communion with me. You will be in me, and I will be in you. That's the promise. The glory of God is revealed in those places where we bow down in suffering, where we bow down in need. That glory which shines so bright on the mountain, it will come to us there. Jesus says, though, you won't really understand it until I've been raised from the dead. And so, as we begin our Lenten journey, we look towards the cross and we look towards the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the mystery of that resurrection, we will know deeply the mystery of God with us in our sorrow, in our suffering, in our difficulty breathing. St. Augustine said, I'm not sure I'll get this exactly right, but it's beautiful. Life came down to be slain. Bread came down to feel hunger. The fountain came down to experience thirst. The way came down to know the exhaustion of the journey. The spirit, the breath of life came down to feel our suffocation. And then, like God at the beginning, to breathe down, to bend down to us again, and breathe into us the spirit of life.
And in that spirit, we continue on our journey.